Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes to listen to a message from the Word of God by Brother Ronnie Brown. Join us now as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.
Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast. This is Brother Ronnie. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, we'll look at verse 1. Actually, we'll look at the entire chapter, but we'll just start with verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." Sounds kind of repetitious, doesn't it? But we'll talk about this verse, and I think this verse gives us a great outline of the entire chapter. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. God, I pray that you'd use this broadcast to strike at someone's heart. God, if there's someone out there discouraged, God, I pray that you'd encourage them to let them know that there is no God like you. God, I pray that if there's someone out there that is in the dung heap of sin, in the dust bowl of society, without Christ, without God, God, I pray that they'd be saved. I pray that they'd come to the Lord Jesus today and be saved. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Again, we're looking at Psalms 113 and verse 1. It sounds a little bit repetitious. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." When I was first turned on to this passage, my wife was going through a Bible study, and she was telling me a little bit about Psalms 113, 114, 115, 16, and 17, and 18. And she was saying that every Hebrew boy, before they were age of, I believe it was 13, had to memorize these Psalms. And so I began to read, wondering why these Psalms were so important for the Hebrew boy to memorize, and I was floored. I mean, I was floored by these Psalms and really got a blessing out of them. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach my son and try to teach him these verses. And so I began to start with 113 verse 1, this simple verse, and we went over it for night after night with 11. And I would start out, I would say, Evan, say this, "Praise ye the Lord." And he would say, "Praise ye the Lord." And then I would say, "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord." And he'd say, "Praise, O you servants of the Lord." And then I would say, "Praise the name of the Lord." And he would repeat, "Praise the name of the Lord." And so over and over and over, we went over this verse. And I found that as my son began to learn it, I began to learn. I remember one morning getting up, going to my devotion, and I just couldn't get it out of my heart. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And I began to turn over there and read the entire chapter. And I want to share with you just how this verse has affected me. Again, it is the simple command to praise ye the Lord. If you'll notice the phrase "praise ye the Lord," if you were to look at it in the Hebrew, it would be simply the phrase "hallelujah." Hallelujah. The phrase that is the same through every country. If you were to go to the Bosnian and you were to ask them in Europe, "How do you say praise the Lord?" They would say "hallelujah." If you would go to the Brazilian down in South America and you'd ask them, "How do you say praise the Lord?" They would say "hallelujah." And it's the same worldwide, one word used to say this phrase, "praise ye the Lord." Now, the first part of the phrase, "hallel," is the word meaning to praise or to boast or to make an open show, to glorify something. One of the connotations of the word is to shine. And the Hebrews in that day, when they would have a great feast days and celebration, why they would put oil upon their faces and they would cause their face to shine as they would glorify the Lord. And so the word "hallel" means to boast upon, to make an open show, to brag upon the Lord. Now the other part, "hallelujah," "yah" is the Hebrew shortened name for the sacred word Jehovah. It is the name God, the Most High God, the God that reigns over all. And so we see that the word "hallelujah" is a word that means praise the Lord, praise God, praise Jehovah, boast upon Jehovah. And so the word in these days is rarely used. You don't hear the word "hallelujah" in everyday conversation. But the psalmist begs us, the psalmist pleads with us to say this word, "hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And now when I think of the word hallelujah, I like to think of my daughter. You know, she's now 11, but when she was 3 or 4, she'd try to say this word, but it would come out wrong. She would say, hallelujah, daddy, hallelujah. That's the way she would say it. We'd all get a kick out of that. And I remember one time I was in a meeting with some other preachers, a revival meeting, and there was this old preacher that sat on the front row, and the preacher would say something that he'd like, and he'd say, hallelujah. He'd say, hallelujah. Listen, I don't care if you say it hallelujah or hallelujah, just as long as you say it. The psalmist said to praise ye the Lord, to boast upon His name. And it's a command. The psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. The psalmist takes a bony finger and points it at us and says, you ought to praise the Lord. And it also says that, that the servants of God, they ought to praise the Lord. The one that is going about laboring for the master, they ought to praise the Lord. And then the last of all, we ought to praise the name of the Lord. And so first of all, you know, the question might arise in your mind with these commands given by the psalmist. Why? Why should I praise the Lord? Why should I boast upon the Lord? And really the psalmist begins to go through this chapter and to discuss with us the reasons why we should praise the Lord. And so if we'll go look at verses 2 and 3 in combination with the last phrase in verse 1. It said to praise the name of the Lord. First of all, we should praise the Lord for His person. His person. Now, the last phrase in verse 1 said, praise the name of the Lord. The psalmist focuses in on the name. We should praise the name of God. We should praise it because His person is expressed by His name. In those olden days when they wrote the Bible, names were very important. Names often were linked to a person's character. I'll give you an example. You think of Jacob and how that the name Jacob means heel snatcher. It means deceiver. It means liar. I'm sorry if your name's Jacob out there, but that's the plain truth. That's what the name means. It means heel snatcher, liar, deceiver. And that's exactly what Jacob was. He sold the birthright from Esau. He was deceptive, deceiver. That's what Jacob is. And so we find in the Old Testament that God has many names to describe His character. Now remember now, even though He has many names, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, our God is one God. He has one God. He may have many names, but there is one Most High God. One Jehovah. One Yahweh. And there is one God. But this one infinite God is so magnificent in His attributes of His person that many descriptive names must be used so that the finite mind might catch a glimpse of a fragment of His glory. Shakespeare once wrote, what is in a name? Well, let me tell you, there is a lot in the name of God. Listen to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first name for God is Elohim, which means the Creator. And if you'll go out and you'll look at the many stars of the galaxies, and you look at the mountains that are about us, you look at the Tennessee River that cuts through our city, these are all the carvings, all the workmanship of the Father. He is the Creator. He is the one that created the fiber of your being, the clothes that you wear, the place where you sit. All of these are the works of the hands of the mighty Creator. He is the Creator God. But not only that, in Genesis 14:20, He is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. Oh, He is the God that is above all gods. He is sovereign over all the universe. He is the Most High God. There may be gods in Africa that are made of stone and made of marble and made of wood, and men bow down and worship these gods. Many men today, they'll bow down and worship the God of money, the God of success, and the God of prestige, the God of power. But be assured that the God in heaven, Jehovah God, is the Most High God, the God that towers above all other gods. In Genesis 22:14, we find that He is given the name Jehovah Jireh. That is, the Lord will provide. If you'll remember what happened in Genesis 22, Abraham took his son Isaac to lay him on the altar. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. He draws back the knife about to slay his own son. And what happened? God provided a sacrifice. God provided a substitute. He is still Jehovah Jireh on a bloody hillside called Calvary, He gave us a substitute. Not only is He Jehovah Jireh, but He is Jehovah Shalom. Just like we talked about a few weeks ago, He is the God of our peace. He is the peace, the Most High peace. In Judges 6:24, He is Jehovah Shalom, the peace of Gideon. Gideon, that timid man that God called out to lead a mighty army, to call him a great man of valor. And he said, I'm the least among my brethren. And yet God gave him peace in being his victor, in being the leader of his mighty army. We also see in Jeremiah 23:6 that God is Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's a strange sounding name, but oh, what a name it is. The Lord, our righteousness. I can't stand before you today and say that I am righteous in any way. Oh, listen, if you knew my character, my past, the things that I've done in my life, you wouldn't say I am righteous in my own self. Oh, but be assured, my righteousness is not in myself. Oh, but it is in Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. Oh, when I came to Him, I was like that prodigal son rolling around in the hog pit of society. But what did He do? What did the Father do? He took a brand new cloak of righteousness and put it around His Son. And that's what Jesus did to me. Oh, March the 20th, 1994, He became my righteousness. When God looks at me, He sees not the sin of Ronnie Brown, but He sees the life of the righteous life of Jesus Christ. The man that never thought a wicked thought, that never said a wicked word, that never done a wicked deed with his hands or went a wicked way with his feet. He is my righteousness. Oh, what a person He is in just these few names. No wonder the psalmist said we ought to praise the name of the Lord. I also worship and praise another name. It is that name which is above every name, and that at this name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. There is just something about His name. His name expresses His person. That's why we ought to praise Him. It is expressed by His name, but also His person is exalted by His name. Look at verses 2 and 3. And we're back on the theme of praising Him for His name. Now look at verse 2 and 3. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun into the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Oh, we should praise the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord ought to be exalted. The psalmist exclaims that the many matchless names of the character of God should be blessed at all times. It should be shown favor to. It should be glorified at all times. Why, from the moment the first ray of sunlight peeks over the mountaintop, His name ought to be on my lips. Through all of the day, I should sing His praises. And when the last long shadow of the mighty trees begins to wane away, my lips should praise His name. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, I flee to the El Elyon. I flee to the Most High God. I flee to the name that is my righteousness. I flee to the name that is my peace. I flee to the name of the one that is my supplier, Jehovah Jireh. I run and seek refuge in His name. It is a strong tower. We ought to praise the name of the Lord because it displays His person. Who God is in His name. Learn the names of God and know something of His person. Now, not only is the Lord to be praised because His name should be praised, but also we should praise the Lord for His position. Now notice verse 1. Go back to verse 1 and look at the second phrase in verse 1. What does it say? It says, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Now, this one kind of struck me kind of odd. The word indicates that we should praise or boast upon the one that is in a higher position. Now, notice what the psalmist said. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. He's identifying a certain group of people. A certain group of people. We should praise those that are in a higher position. We should praise God because He's in a higher position of us. Now, to be honest with you, that goes against our nature. That goes against my grain of who I am on the inside. Why? In most places, where there are some that are in authority and some that are without authority, there usually prevails an enmity between the two, an us against them mentality. You know, there's not many employees that come into work on Monday morning saying, whoa, thank you for my boss. I got the greatest boss. Let me tell you about my boss. He's so good. No, that's not usually the case. Usually the case, we've backbiting. Usually the case, we say, say bad things about our bosses and bad things about the people in position over us. Oh, but the servants of God are different. The servants of God are not like this. They are very different, those that serve Jehovah. I think it's like the Queen of Sheba. You remember the story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings, how that Queen Sheba had heard so much about King Solomon. And how that she wanted to see for herself what Solomon is like. And after she saw him, why, she came back saying the half has ne'er yet been told about Solomon. But one of the things she said is this, in complimenting Solomon. She said in 1 Kings 10:18, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Though the servants of God are happy servants. Why, I was on the slave auction block when the Lord found me. I was destined for death, destined for destruction. Oh, and he came and paid a great price and bought me off the auction block. Oh, I should praise him because he is my master. He is the one in control and reigning over my life. I have no enmity towards him. He is my master and I serve him lovingly. Now, first of all, notice also in verse 4. Go down to verse 4 in chapter 113, in Psalm 113. And it says, the Lord is high above all nations, and the glory and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in earth. You see, we ought to praise him for his position, because his position is a supreme position. Verse 4, it says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. We should praise him for his position. His position exceeds the rulers of these nations. Why, many of the wicked rulers of our nations in this world, ones that are across the seas, ones that use people like puppets and they kill and maim thousands, and they think they're in control. Oh, but my Bible tells me that he is high above all nations. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. Jesus has all power. They may scoff, they may shake their fists in the name of God, but he holds their very breath. The atheist may scoff at the face of Jehovah, yet he holds the dust of their frame in his hands. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, the Lord is high above all the learning, all the judgment and imagination of heathen sages, and far above all pomp and might of the monarchs of all nations. He reigns supreme. He is right now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether they recognize it or not. He rules over the nations. Not only that, but look at also, it says that his glory is above the heavens. His glory, and what that is saying is that you take the far limits of the telescopes of our day, the far limits of science, how far we can see out into this universe, and we see that God reigns high above the universe, high above the darkness of outer space, high above all the creation that we see before us. He reigns high. One author writes, he said, higher than the loftiest part of creation, the clouds or dust at his feet. The sun, the moon, the stars twinkle far below his throne. He is in a high position, and therefore we should praise him because he's in a supreme position. It's high above all. Not only that, but his single position. His single position. Verse 5 says, who is like unto the Lord? Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? This is the song that ought to be sung as we go through our daily life. Who is like unto our God? Who is like unto thee? Who is there any such God that shares his mercy? Is there any such God that shares his grace? Is there any such God that shares his truth? Does Muhammad step forward and know the mercies of Jesus Christ? Does Confucius say that he is the grace of Almighty God? No, there is no God like him to our God in all this universe. No one can challenge him. Why, Isaiah 50, 2 through 3, God said, is my hand shortened at all, that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I rebuke and dry up the sea, and I make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and make sackcloth. And the New Testament echoes the same single position of God. Acts 4:13 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just like the old preacher said, ain't nobody like my Jesus. There's nobody who is likened to our God, who is likened to him. There is no God like him. But notice also, not only his supreme position, not only his single position, but notice his sensitive position. Look at verse 6. who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. I don't know, there's just something about that phrase. Yet he humbleth himself. Notice verse 6. Who humbleth himself? Who humbleth himself? The God of my redemption is so large that he towers above the great expanse of our universe. Yet verse 6 says, he humbleth himself. The size of which God is cannot be calculated. Yet he humbleth himself. Yet he humbleth himself. He humbleth himself to peer past the gaudy rings of Saturn and the immense size of Jupiter into this tiny planet, the third one from the sun, our little planet Earth. He humbleth himself and looks past the millions of cities and billions of peoples into this area right here in Chattanooga. Yet he humbleth himself. He humbleth himself to glance across the regions of the many states and the mountains and the areas of this country right into this very city. And yet he humbleth himself. He humbleth himself and casts his eye on a little house with a radio turned on. He humbleth himself. He humbleth himself to come to a little living room of somebody that's shut in. He humbleth himself to come to their aid. He humbleth himself to come to a man down in the jail cell. He humbleth himself to meet a man down at the rescue mission. He humbleth himself. He humbleth himself. Oh, the great God that towers above all the universe. Yet he stoops down. I think of the phrase, down from his glory, ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus is his name. He humbleth himself. He can meet you right where you are. He is not too big, not too high, that he is yet sensitive to your place, sensitive in his position. He humbleth himself to meet you right where you are. Are you rolling around in your sin, lost and on your way to hell? He humbleth himself. Are you discouraged, Christian? Wondering where God is in the problems of your life, yet he humbleth himself. He comes to meet you right where you are. Not only we should praise the Lord for his person, his name should be praised. And not only that, but his position. We're the servants. He's the master. He's got a single and a supreme and yet a sensitive position. Notice lastly, that we should praise him for his power. Praise him for his power. Notice the first phrase in Psalm 113. Oh, the one that is should be on our lips. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, boast upon the Lord. We should praise him. And again, focus on the last word, Lord. Lord, he is Lord. He is the one all-powerful God. He is the great powerful God. Hallelujah. We should praise him for his power. The powerful God that sits upon his eternal throne is worthy of all praise and blessing and honor and glory and power. Why, he's worthy of all the boasting. Of the unwavering rock of ages is the highest above all and should be praised for his mighty power because of the condescension of his power. Now remember verse 6. It started out, he humbleth. Who humbleth himself? Now go to verse 7. Look at where he humbleth himself to. Verse 7 says, and he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. The condescension of his power. He humbled himself. Where does he humbleth himself to, Brother Ronnie? To what extent does he go down? Does he only humbleth himself to meet us in the second heavens, the outer space? Does he only humbleth himself maybe just to come into the first heaven, our atmosphere? Does he humbleth himself just to come to the wealthy and the high-ups and the houses that sit on the mountaintops? Does he humbleth himself just to come to those that are menial, those that are mediocre in life? Where does he humbleth himself? How far down does he go? Well, it says all the way to the dust pit. The dust pit and the dunghill. He humbleth himself. Oh, how far down does the power of the majesty on high stoop to? Why, all the way to the lowest of the low, the dust pit and the dunghill. He raises us up out of the dust of Satan. And Satan, remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, how that Satan has blinded the minds. When I think of dust, I think of Satan trying to blow dust into our eye, blind us to the God of this world. We're blinded to him and lost and on our way to hell and in the trespasses of our sins. Satan is blinding us in this dust. Yet he humbleth himself. And yet he comes down to meet you right where you are and pick you up out of the dust and wipe the dust out of your eyes so that you may see the glory of God and the light in the face of Jesus Christ. And we also see the dust bowl, but also he reaches down and reaches to us in the dunghill. Oh, that reflects to me of my sin. Oh, when I was in lost and on my way to hell, rolling around in my own sin, rolling around in my own filth. We know that dung is the refuse of animals. How rolling around in the filth of this world, He humbleth Himself to me. He humbleth and comes to where I am, meets me where I am, the condescension of His power. When I think about that song, love lifted me when nothing else could help. When nothing else could pull me out of the blinding dust, when nothing else could pull me out of the stench of my own sin, out of the mire, He humbleth Himself to come down to the dust pit and the dunghill and lifteth Him up, raiseth Him up, pulls them out of the dust and out of the dung. Not only the condescension of His power, but the coronation. Look at verse 8. The coronation, that He might set Him with princes, even the princes of His people. The coronation. Where does the power of God stop? Does it stop when it goes down to the dust bowl and pulls a sinner that's blinded by the God of this world and sets him out just in a clear place where there is no more dust? Does He come down to the dunghill and pull a sinner out of his own sin and maybe spray him with a little air freshener and maybe wipe a little bit off of him and set him in a clean place? No. What this verse says is that He raiseth him up past just outside of the dunghill, past just outside of that dust bowl, and yet he raiseth us up to places where princes sit. He says that in verse 8 that they may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. We are now robed in the righteousness of God, crowned with His glory. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, He hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In Christ we have all spiritual gifts. Ephesians 2:10, for we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That word workmanship means poem. We're the song of the Lord. We're lifted out of the dung heap and lifted out of the dust bowl and placed in a place of princes and crowned with the glory of Christ and crowned with the righteousness of Christ. He raised us up far beyond the dunghill and the dust pit. Now notice also, not only the condescension of His power and the coronation of His power, but notice the concentration of His power. Notice verse 9. He said, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The concentration. No, once he takes me and spiritually speaking, sets me in the place of kings, sets me in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but I'm still down on this earth. You see, in verse 9, we see a woman that is barren. A one that could not have children in those days was thought of to be the cursed of God. They had the curse of God on, but now, after the touch of God, after He humbleth Himself and touches the womb of this woman, she begins to produce. She begins to change. God begins to work on the inside. I'm not the same person I was. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He begins to work on the inside and touch the inside, make me fruitful. That was once barren. That was once it was of no use to God. I could not produce any fruit that could bring Him honor and bring Him joy after the touch of the Master, after the touch of Jesus on my life. I begin to produce. I begin to change. I begin to produce life in myself. Now, conclusion. What else can be said? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Why don't you praise the Lord? Are you in the dunghill and in the dust pit? Why don't you come to Jesus tonight? Let Him lift you up out of that. Dear Heavenly Father God, I love You. I praise Your name. Father, I pray that You take the word. Use it for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen.
It is our prayer that today's message has been a help and blessing to you. If you'd like a copy of today's message, it's available on cassette for a gift of $5 and on CD for a gift of $10. To place an order or to contact Brother Ronnie, write to Calvary Came Through, care of Temple Baptist Church, 3204 Clio Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37407. Please enclose your gift along with the name of the message and the date of the broadcast. You can also email Brother Ronnie at rbrown@calvarycamethrough.info. Please join us again next week at this same time as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.